All right. Last Sunday was the first Sunday of the month, which we call the day of the Lord's Supper. We actually, some other people call it communion. We celebrate the Last Supper every first Sunday of the month. So last week we talked about it, the importance of it, why Jesus put it in place, and how important it is to our life as a Christian. But this week, we're going to start a sermon series. It's going to be a multi-part series just on prayer. Today is the privilege of prayer. We have to understand what a privilege it is to be able to pray. So I want you to understand what privilege God has given us and why we should definitely be exercising it. But before we get into it, let us open with a word of prayer. So bow your heads, please. Dear Heavenly Father, again, we are thankful to be able to be here to study your word. And Lord, we're going to look deeper into this gift you have given us called prayer. Lord, it is so probably misunderstood by us that it's sad. I know it's got to sadden your heart to realize how little we utilize it and how little we understand about its true power and true effect that it can have. Lord, I ask you to open our hearts and minds that we can learn something from this that we can bring into our daily walk with you. And Lord, just make sure that I say the right thing and explain things the right way, because I would need everything that happens here today to bring honor and glory to you. And we ask all that in your son's precious name. Amen. All right, since we are Christians, meaning we are Christ followers, I want to open with a verse that shows the example Jesus set for us when it comes to prayer. The verse is found in Hebrews 5. It's verse 7. It says, it's talking about Jesus. It says, "Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death." And then that verse kind of goes on, and there's a whole lot of stuff going on. But this is the part I want to highlight for you this morning. Jesus offered up prayers and supplication with strong emotion that included crying out and tears. This is how Jesus talked to God. He was involved in the prayer. He was making humble and earnest requests of God, but it was heartfelt. It was emotional. He was talking to his Father. Do we pray that way? We probably do not. Our prayers are, "Bless this bunch for their lunch," or "Bless this bunch as they munch on their lunch." Let me get that right. There's a prayer. That's not really a prayer. You know, but we do things like that. We do things just by rote, things we are not thinking about. We just say something because it's supposed to be said, and we move on. Prayer should be more emotional. It should be more heartfelt than that. Prayer was at the heart of the founding of our country, believe it or not. Even though there's a lot of people around today who like to say we were never founded as a Christian country, they are lying. Yes. They are flat out lying. There's no doubt about this. We were founded on Christian principles, and I'm going to share a story that proves how our nation does have a deep and rich Christian heritage that involves prayer. So the Constitutional Convention was on the verge of total failure over the issue of whether small states could have the same representation as large states. In this hopeless situation, 81-year-old Benjamin Franklin offered a suggestion. He was convinced Scripture is right when it states, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it." That's actually Psalm 127, verse 1, if you want to know. But this is what he said. He said, "Gentlemen, I have lived a long time, and I am convinced that God governs in the affairs of men. If a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, is it probable that an empire can rise without his aid? I move that prayer imploring the assistance of heaven be held every morning before we proceed to business." The motion carried. From then on, prayer was offered each morning. The change after prayer was introduced was so dramatic that in a short while, a compromise was reached, which is still in effect today. Now, there's your founding fathers. There's one of them, anyway. These are the people who had to figure out how our Constitution was going to be written and how it was going to work. And this was the start of the founding of our country. They opened with prayer. You know, that resolution that they adopted applies in Congress. Every session of Congress has to be opened with prayer. They can't override that resolution because whether they want to or not, not enough of them are willing to go on record saying they're anti-prayer. So it stands. So they're stuck with it. What we have is some of our leaders changing the prayer. They've actually stood up there and prayed to Allah. Can you imagine that? A country founded on the principles that found in God's word has a leader standing in front of our Congress opening with a word of prayer to Allah, a false god and a foreign god. And people applauded. It made news. People were happy this happened. It's a terrible way for things to work out. The Founding Fathers' attitude toward prayer showed that prayer can move people forward to a solution. Matthew Henry said, "Prayer is a salve for every sore, a remedy for every malady, and when we are afflicted with thorns in the flesh, we should give ourselves to prayer." So prayer kind of works like a medicine. It is something we can do to help our spiritual life be better. However, it's more than just a treatment. It's more than medicine that you would take after you've hurt yourself. This is a preventative medicine also. And there is a saying that says, a day hemmed in prayer does not become easily unraveled. That means we should open and close our day in prayer. Pray all day long, but we should set aside time at the beginning, time at the end for God. In that story I just shared with you, Ben Franklin recognized the need for prayer because there was a problem. They applied it as a treatment. However, the members realized they should have been praying all along, and they adopted a resolution. That made it preventative. The medicine went from a treatment to a preventative now. They are opening in prayer. They're getting everybody's mind set on the right things, the things of God. But if you look at Ben Franklin, he did what most of us do, and that is to realize the need for prayer after we have screwed something up so badly we don't know what else to do. That's how we act. Corrie ten Boom said, "Is prayer your steering wheel or your spare tire?" I think too many of us treat prayer as a spare tire. It's what we're going to get out when all else has failed. However, this sermon, I'm going to try to change our opinion and our attitude toward prayer because I want us to understand it better. It is one of the greatest gifts God has ever given us. Salvation is the greatest gift he gave us. Sending his son to die for us can't be topped. But prayer, what a great privilege he has given us that we seem to take too lightly. Show me any place in this world where the lowest can talk to the highest without interference. There is not a president, a king, a monarch. There are some pastors, believe it or not, in this country who you cannot talk to. They don't want communication with the unwashed masses. They've got important things to do. Show me where that happens. We are sinners, and in the spiritual realm of things, we are the lowest. Yet we can talk to the highest anytime we choose. Anytime we choose. You know, it's not like calling a customer service line where you get a customer service rep whose job it is to make sure you don't go any further than that. They won't give you a manager. They won't escalate it up the line. They'll just keep you here as long as they can until you... Well, it's like that saying says, "Sorry, we can't answer your call right now. Please, your call is very important to us. Please hold on until it's no longer important to you." That's what they should all say when you call them in. It doesn't work that way with God. Not only do you get straight through to a person, you are straight through to the person. You are straight through to the creator of everything, including you. That's who you get to talk to. There's no hold time. There's no chain of command to work your way through. You are straight into the presence of God. I'm going to tell you a story that kind of shows the difference in this. One of the companies I had, we had toters. And if you don't know, a toter is a truck that moves mobile homes. On the back of a lot of them is a hitch called a Kingsley Fisher hitch. It is a six-way hitch. That hitch goes up and down, it goes in and out, and it goes left and right. Big help when you're moving a trailer, especially into a tight spot. You can actually move the back end of a trailer about 10 feet by moving the hitch forward. It's a big difference on how these things work. We had a toter parked in Chantilly that it ran, just the hitch didn't work. So I decided I was going to take today and I was going to go down there and I'm going to find out why this doesn't work and I'm going to see what I can do to get it fixed. So I opened up the side panel of the truck where all the electronic controls are kept. Didn't make a bit of sense to me at all. There was stuff all over the place and that thing, wires going everywhere. But there was a phone number. I called the number. And I said, hey, I'm having trouble with the hitch. Got anybody there that can help me? Blay said, hang on. Transfer me. This guy picked up the phone. Said, his name is Ron. I said, Ron, I got this problem with this toter. It's not working. He said, what hitch do you have? And I said, I don't know. It's got a ball on it. That's all I can tell you. And he said, what color wires you have? And I told him. He said, oh, I can tell you what that is. It's this hitch. I thought, well, that's pretty cool. You tell by looking at the color of the wires. And I said, he said, what's it not doing? I said, it's not doing anything. He said, none of the functions work. I said, nope. He said, all right, there's a relay, third one down. Pop it out. Went third one down, popped out this little square relay. He said, Radio Shack sells them. They're about $5. Go down to Radio Shack, get one, come back, put it in, call me back. So I went down, I got one, popped it in, called him. We went through everything. It worked fine. We hung up. I went on my merry way. Next day, I was thinking, you know, I was pretty lucky. I got a guy who knew so much about this hitch. So I was going to call back and thank him. So I called up, the lady answered the phone, and I said, I'd like to speak to Ron. She said, Ron's not here today. Can I help you? And I said, well, I just wanted to say, I don't know where you got that guy, but he knows everything there is to know about these hitches. I said, you all need to keep him. And she said, yeah, his name's Ron Fisher. She said, when he's in the office, sometimes he'll troubleshoot a problem for us. And I said, well, that explains it. I got straight through to the man who designed the hitch. That's how he knew the hitch, inside and out. But you know what? As great as that was, that's the same gift God has given us every day. We can get straight through to the person who created everything. Not only did God create everything, but God knows everything. Everything there is to know, God knows. So what we think is best, God may have a totally different idea on that because he knows the future. That's the privilege he has given us. I don't know where you get that kind of gift from any leader in the world. So the first thing I want you to understand that prayer is such a privilege because it is a direct line to God, the Creator. When we talk to God, we talk to the one who makes things happen. There's nobody to relay that message any further. We're there. David explained in Psalm 18:6 kind of how this worked. He said, in my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry came before him, even to his ears. God hears us when we pray. He hears us. An amazing privilege, talking to your Creator. That's how things work with God. So, we know that this is the great privilege. We know that we can talk to the person. But why do we not talk to him when he's made it so simple? Why do we not? What keeps us from taking things to the Lord in prayer? Now, there are a lot of excuses Christians give for not praying. And I'm going to tell you, I looked at them all that I could find. And they're all pretty much summed up in one thing. I don't have time. I don't have time to pray. Martin Luther, you know, now he's the great reformer. He's the guy that said, from now on, we're going to go by Scripture only. If it doesn't say it in the Bible, we're not going to teach it. So it's Scripture only. He made it a point to pray all the time. And his attitude toward the importance of prayer, he is found in what he said here. He said, I have so much to do that I shall spend the first 3 hours in prayer. Well, who would do that? I have so much to do, God, I'm going to talk to you while I'm driving down the highway. I got to get to the very first thing I got to do because I have a whole list of things I have to do. I am not taking time to stop and talk to you. We'll talk while we're walking. That's great if you're talking to another person. Talking and walking, you can accomplish something maybe. But talking to God, we shouldn't lower it to such a low standard. We should make it something important. The more he had to do, the more he relied on God for guidance and help. Now that's a step of faith. If I have 14 hours of work to cram into my 8-hour workday, the last thing I would think to do was spend 3 hours not working on it. But the fact that he spent 3 hours talking to God about everything that was coming up, things went smoother. And he saved time. And Martin Luther understood that. It seems we only turn to God when we have turned that small issue into a big and terrible issue. Then we'll stop and talk. Then we want help. R.E. Torrey said, "We are too busy to pray, and so we are too busy to have power. We have a great deal of activity, but we accomplish little. Many services, but few conversions. Much machinery, but few results." Do you see that connection? There is no power because there is no prayer. Prayer is a simple thing. It's a privilege from God. Lack of time is the excuse, but the real reason, I believe, is a lack of discipline. We don't want to. Jesus left his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane to pray, and they instead went to sleep. Jesus came back and called them. I want you to notice what he said in Mark 14, it started in verse 38. "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." The flesh is weak. We don't want to do what we want to do. If you don't think your flesh is weak, I have a challenge for you. Spend 1 hour in prayer. See how that works out for you. Spend one uninterrupted hour in prayer. See if you can pull it off. I bet we can't. Because your mind will wander. That's what happens. Satan makes sure he keeps us busy. That's what he wants to do. He wants to keep us busy. You'll sit down and start trying to pray, and suddenly you'll have all these thoughts of all this other stuff you should probably be doing right now. Or you start whistling the theme to MASH out of the blue, or you whatever Satan has decided to tempt you with. It's just going to be something not of God. You might start humming Amazing Grace. That's still great, but if you're not praying, he won there also. Satan's job is to keep you busy. He doesn't want you to have that uninterrupted hour of prayer. Why is Satan so concerned if you pray? Because there's power in prayer. And we'll talk about power next week. But right now, it's just the privilege. I want you all to understand the privilege God has given you to access him. So one other problem that we have is that we fall for this simple lie Satan tells. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, we've all kind of struggled with this somehow at some point in our lives in some manner or another. Satan likes to convince us that when we pray, we are bothering God. I don't care how you break that down. Why does God need my advice? He does not need your advice. Keep that in mind. He does not need advice. But he does want you to talk to him. He does want you to bring stuff to him. It is never a bother to God for that to happen. You just have to be willing to do that. God is all-knowing, and he doesn't need an amateur. But C.S. Lewis wrote on this, and I want to share what he wrote. He said, "Can we believe that God really modifies his action in the response to the suggestions of men?" Actually, do we? This is outside of him. Do we really think God will modify what he is going to do based on the actions of men? It's a good question. He says, "For infinite wisdom does not need telling what is best, and infinite goodness needs no urging to do it. But neither does God need any of those things that are done by finite agents, whether living or inanimate. He could, if he chose, repair our bodies miraculously without food, or give us food without the aid of farmers, bakers, and butchers, or knowledge without the aid of learned men, or convert the heathen without missionaries. Instead, he allows soils and weather and animals and muscles and minds and wills of men to cooperate in the execution of his will. God," said Pascal, "instituted prayer in order to lend to his creatures the dignity of causality." That means we have the dignity of being able to cause something to happen. But not only prayer, whenever we act at all, he lends us that dignity. It is not really stranger nor less strange that my prayer should affect the course of events than that my other actions should do so. They have not advised or changed God's mind, that is, his overall purpose, but that purpose will be realized in different ways according to the actions, including prayers, of his creatures. Now, I spoke before about how our free will can interfere with the trajectory of God's will. It does not stop God's will. But God can want us to talk to somebody so they can get saved. We won't talk to them because we don't want to be made fun of for evangelizing. That's possible. But if it's God's will that person gets evangelized, somewhere along the line, they will. Somebody will talk to them. You took yourself out of the equation. You lost a reward by not doing what God expects you to do. And heaven forbid, before that next divine intervention takes place, the person died. You never know when you're going to be the last person to talk to somebody. You've got to be careful. So we understand that our actions affect things. Why don't we understand our prayers affect things? And answers to prayers are always tough. We don't always get what we want. But we have to understand God has a plan for these things. We are to take everything to God in prayer. That is everything to God in prayer. If it's too small to pray about, it's too small to worry about. Keep that in your mindset. If you're going to worry about it, turn it to God. All you have to do. We need to quit thinking that God is only here for the big stuff, because he is here for everything that goes on in your life. Because he's responsible for everything that goes on in your life. He provided everything that you have. He wants to be involved in your life. The Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. And that's the whole verse. Pray without ceasing. Now, does that mean all you do all day long is pray? Yes and no. You still have things to do. You still have a job to go to. You still have meals to prepare, places to go. There's still, life is still happening around you. What this verse is talking about is nothing should interfere with your prayer life. Nothing. And no matter what is going on, you should be in communication with God. Always. Your mind is always open to God. Prayer is not just you talking. Prayer is also listening. So it's okay to pray for a while and then just be quiet, be still, and know that I am God. Let God have a moment to speak to you. You all know that one person, wherever they are, that they start to present you with a question or a scenario, and they talk so long, by the time they come to a breath, nobody knows what they even started the sentence out with, because they just rambled on and on and on and on. It's okay to pour your heart out to God, but at some point you need to stop and listen. Listen to what God has to say back. Don't let anything interfere with your prayers. And I'm going to close with this final passage. It's found in Philippians 4. It starts in verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. If you want peace in your life, turn everything over to God. Now, this peace is not the absence of turmoil in your life, though. It is absence of turmoil in your mind and in your heart. You've turned it over to God, you've listened to God, and you acted accordingly. The world may blow up all the way around you, but you will be at peace because you are doing what God wanted you to do. You are in God's will. Trust God enough to know that. Your mind and spirit will be at peace if you can learn to listen to God while you're praying. Trust God enough to know that he will take care of you, and then exercise that privilege of prayer. A couple things you can take away is that prayer is more than a treatment to be applied after the fact. It should also be applied as a preventative measure. Open with prayer. Don't let prayer get away from you. The first thing that makes prayer such a privilege is it is a direct line to God the Creator. And a strong prayer life is a disciplined life. If you want to be stronger in your prayer life, it's like any other thing, you have to exercise it. You have to have the discipline to set aside time and do it. Now, I know all of us say, well, I get up at 5 o'clock or 4:30 or depending where you work, 3 o'clock in the morning. I don't have time to pray to God before I go to work. I can tell you what Martin Luther would say, get up earlier. That's what he'd say. I believe God would expect us to also. I think that he would honor our prayers that we are giving to him when we put him first. So keep all that in mind. Let us pray. Dear Father, we thank you for this privilege of prayer. Lord, thank you for this gift. It is such an amazing gift that is so underused that I want you to open our hearts that we can see how it is to be used, how we are supposed to interact with you. Once we start this interaction with you, I'm sure that we will start to understand the power that is in prayer. Not our power, but your power, Lord. It is an amazing gift, and I just want us to be able to get stronger at it and get better at it. Lord, as we go into a time of an altar call, if there's somebody here who does not know you as their Lord and Savior, let them come forward now. And Lord, we ask that you watch over us all. You bring us all back safely this evening. And we ask all this in your Son's precious name. Amen.